Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. Now we're looking at the first chapter of the book of Ruth. We have seen there is a famine that has forced Elimelech to take his family to Moab for food, and while they are there in Moab, Elimelech dies, and 10 years later his two sons die who have married Moabite women, and they have left Naomi alone with these two Moabite daughters-in-law. And then Naomi hears the good news that God has again visited his people in Judah and has lifted the famine, and there is bread once again in the promised land. So she decides to return home, and her daughter-in-law Orpah and Ruth aim to go with her. On the way, Naomi persuades Orpah to remain in Moab with her people and her gods, but the attempt to dissuade Ruth fails, and Ruth is determined to go with Naomi. And it is a good thing, I think, that she decides to go with Naomi, because if she had not gone with Naomi, Naomi would have returned to Judah alone, and she would have been ruthless. Sorry. So Ruth is committed to making Naomi's people her people, Naomi's land her land, and Naomi's God her God. And so that brings us to verse 19. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thankful we are for your word. It is a privilege for us to have it, to hold it in our hands, to read it tonight, to hear it, and then even a greater privilege to be able to study it and to learn from it. So God, teach us tonight, instruct us from your word, encourage us, strengthen us, help us as we need help. Make your word come alive to our hearts. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. These few verses here at the end of chapter 1, which we may oftentimes just quickly read over, not thinking they have any value, but these verses, I think, clue us in on what God is doing providentially with this family and with this nation and in this book. Naomi's having a hard time with the providence of God. She's struggling with understanding the providence of God. Louis Berkhof, an old theologian, defines providence this way. He said, "Providence is the continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator preserves all His creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. So things don't just happen. They are providentially ordered and directed by the hand of God. And Naomi's struggling. And I would say this, we often struggle with the providence of God as well. Especially when providence is bad. The bad things are providence as well. Okay? Especially when things go south, we have trouble with the providence of God. So tonight, from this text, I want to give you three things we need to understand about providence if we're going to fully appreciate and submit to it. If we're going to gain wisdom and knowledge from our providential happenings and circumstances, we need to understand three things about the providence of God so that we may better appreciate what God is continuously doing for His people and moving His agenda forward. Number one, we need to understand that when we think the emphasis is on us, it's not. When we think the emphasis is on us, it's not. That'll help us, right? So, when Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem, there are people there who are moved about them. This word here, moved, means that they were stirred, or literally it means they were discomforted. They're shocked. Not in a good way, in a bad way. They look at Naomi and they're discomforted by what they see. And they ask her a question, is this really Naomi? It's been 10 years, over 10 years. Naomi left Pleasant, right? Naomi left Pleasant, but then she says, don't call me Pleasant. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. So she left Pleasant. She returns bitter. And what these people see is that Naomi looks bitter. She certainly talks bitter. And she must act bitter as well. Is this Naomi? Because she's coming back much different than what she left. If you'll notice in what Naomi says here, she blames God for her bitterness. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. Why? Because the Almighty God hath dealt very bitterly with me. That literally means God has made me bitter. So she understands, right? She theologically understands everything that happens has happened by the hand of God. Yet she's struggling with it. She says, left full, I return empty. So how are we to see this tragedy in the life of Naomi? How are we to look at this? How are we to see the tragedies in our own life? How do we explain God here? If God is in full control of everything that happens, how do I explain God who sent the famine, who allowed Elimelech to die, who allowed the two sons to die. How do we explain God's providence when it takes from us instead of giving us? Instead of adding to us, it removes from us. How do I explain that? Or maybe, how are we to react when God doesn't give us a happy ending? Well, we need to respond by knowing it's not about us anyway. Now, this is not about Naomi. Say amen. The book of Ruth is not about Naomi. It's not named the book of Naomi. It is the book of Ruth. Say amen. So what's the subject? Ruth, not Naomi. So everything that happened, happened to Naomi, but it wasn't about Naomi. You with me? It has nothing to do about her leaving full and returning empty. God is doing something bigger and grander than just messing with Naomi. And I think that's our problem. We think we're the main thing. And we're not. We think when things happen, God is just doing these things for us or to us. And I'm here to tell you, you're not the main attraction. God is doing far greater things than simply trying to make us happy. This is about Ruth. The famine, the move of the family to Moab, the death of Elimelech, the marriage of the two sons to Moabite women, the death of the sons, the lack of children from the two marriages, Naomi's return, are all arrangements that have been orchestrated by God for what reason? To get Ruth from Moab to Judah. That's it. That's God's plan. God's entire redemptive plan hinges on a Moabite woman named Ruth. This Moabite woman named Ruth has been chosen by God to be the great grandmother of King David and to be an ancestor of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Not about Naomi. Say amen. Naomi needs to quit feeling sorry for herself. Quit blaming God. It's not about her. Who's it about? Ruth. And we have to remember this. When God is working, it may involve us, but I'm saying tonight, it likely doesn't revolve around us. There's the thing you need to get. What God's doing involves me, but it probably doesn't revolve around me. We're probably not the center of God's attention. God's moving the world toward its appointed end. He's advancing His plan of redemption every step of the way. And so the providence of God is not God working toward our happiness. Mess you up here. I hear people all the time, you know what they ask me? Doesn't God want me to be happy? It is God working toward holiness, though, isn't it? But let me add that this holiness that God is working toward should be the source of our happiness. So here's what we think. when a good thing happens in my life, that's God's providence. I got a pay raise. Providence of God. I was in the right place at the right time. Providence of God. When good things happen, we say, isn't God a good God? Providence. But when a bad thing happens, it's not providence. It's unfortunate. It's a tragedy. And I want to tell you tonight, providence is both the good and the bad. He is in control at all times of all things. And so the providence of God often is not going to make you happy. It's not always pleasant. It doesn't always include that which is desirable. And providence often can look tragic. But it's not tragic at all. It's just sometimes really hard to understand. And Naomi's struggling. To properly appreciate the providence of God, especially when it's bad, we need to understand that when we think the emphasis is on us, it's not. Amen? Number two. The second thing we need to learn here is that we need to understand that when we think we are empty, we're really full. When we think that we are empty, we're really full. So, Naomi returns and she acts a lot like we act. She says, I went out full. I come back, what? Empty, full, empty. Now let me say this, just because Naomi says that, that doesn't make it so. Just because we may feel that, doesn't make it so. Naomi sees what she's lost, but she doesn't see what she has. She's lost a lot, hasn't she? She's lost a husband. She's lost two sons. She's lost a daughter-in-law, Orpha. And she bemoans what she does not have, and that makes her incapable of seeing what she does have. And I don't want you to misunderstand me tonight. Providence has dealt very hard with her. But she's blind to what providence has provided for her. Naomi thinks she returns to Judah empty, but I know she has at least two things that she returns with. Number one, she returns with God. It is to God she returns, right? God's moving again in Bethlehem, and the question is this, is God enough? If we have nothing else, if God takes away everything else, but we still have Him, can we still be happy? If we lose everything, but we still have God, will we become bitter? You see, the problem here is idolatry. Husbands become gods. Children become gods. And by that I mean we can't live happily without them. And the loss of them makes us miserable and bitter. Have you noticed that we often change? Our attitude changes, our behavior changes, our faithfulness changes when we suffer subtraction. Can we be happy with loss? Can we be happy with the loss of our health? The loss of a spouse? The loss of our children? The loss of our income? The loss of a position? The loss of our possessions? The loss of our social status? I mean, we can't even be happy when somebody unfriends us. Is having God and having eternal life enough even when everything else is taken from us? Didn't Naomi still have God? But yet she says, I don't have anything. Well, God better be enough, because eventually we're going to lose everything anyway. He better be enough for you. Naomi may have thought when her husband died that she was at the end of her rope. She may have thought that I've come over to Moab, my husband's dead, it can't get any worse than this. But she was wrong. She had two sons yet to die. Listen, wherever you are tonight, wherever I am tonight, it can and might get worse. And I did not say it might get worse until it gets better. It might get worse and never get better. Somebody help me. And if it gets worse and never gets better, will you still praise God? Will you still worship God? Is God enough if it keeps on getting worse? Is God enough if it never gets better? And I would say this, if it won't, if you can't praise Him and worship Him if it doesn't get better, you may not have ever praised Him really at all. What we tend to do is simply pat God on the back because He's given us something we wanted. There's a difference in praising God and patting God on the back. A big difference. And it's most clearly seen when the providential hand of God removes something from our lives. Secondly, not only does Naomi return to Judah and Bethlehem with God, she returns with Ruth. Now let me explain to you the life of a widow in biblical times. A widow who has no children and no family is in a very difficult position. Because in biblical days, there was no welfare, there were no food stamps, there's no universal health care. There's not much hope for a widow. A widow has to depend on the generosity of others, who at harvest time will leave the corners of the field unharvested so that the widows may come by and get food. Somebody help me. She can come by and she can glean to get enough to eat, but every day is going to be a struggle. She has no one but herself. But listen, God doesn't send Naomi back to Judah alone. He sends with her her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth is not old. Ruth is young. Ruth can marry again. Somebody help me. And as Ruth prospers in life, so Naomi is going to prosper. She has someone who will share with her, who will look after her, who will help provide for her. So Naomi says she's returning empty, but she's not returning empty. And she should not be bitter, because she still has God. And she has Ruth. Listen, it's silly for us to define ourselves by our circumstances. You can't define yourself by what you don't have. If we have God, and if we have someone to care for us and look after us, church, we're not empty. We're full. Say amen. Even if we've lost everything else. So, we need to understand that when we think that we are the emphasis, we're not. We need to understand that when we think we are empty, we are really full. Don't concentrate on what you've lost. Instead, concentrate on what you have. Because that's by the grace of God as well. Amen. Number three. We need to understand that when we think it's the end, too many words in there. When we think it's the end, it's really just the beginning. Or in other words, God's people always have hope. Always have hope. They come to Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem means the house of bread. And she arrives, and we would just sort of gloss over this. She arrives at the beginning of barley harvest. Now let me ask you a question. What is it that Naomi needs? She needs food. She needs shelter, right? She needs food. And she doesn't come back when things are just getting planted and you have to wait for them to grow. No, she gets back when things are going to be harvested. It's already grown. It's ready to be harvested. There will be plenty to eat in just a few weeks. There will be plenty left behind on purpose in the fields for widows like Naomi. So there is hope. Naomi left during a famine, but she comes back at the beginning of barley harvest. Now listen. Think about this. How is it that Ruth is going to meet Boaz? She meets Boaz as her and Naomi are gleaning the fields. There would be no gleaning of the fields if it wasn't harvest. Somebody help me. So not only will the harvest soon be ready, but Ruth is going to soon meet her future husband, and Naomi is going to be taken care of because of the harvest. There is hope! And this is written in the time of the judges. And so what do God's people need? God's people need something more permanent than a judge. Say amen. They need a king. And they need something more than just a king. They'll get a king, Saul, that's pathetic. Say amen. They need something, they need a king that's after God's own heart. So Boaz, because of the harvest and because of the gleaning, Boaz meets Ruth, he marries Ruth, they have a son named Obed, who will have a son named Jesse, who will have a son named David, and he will become the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And David will be in line to bring forth the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ the Lord. So how do we get to Jesus? Biblically, how do we get to Jesus? We get to Him because it was the beginning of barley harvest. Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and He will be the bread of life for His people. So we need a Redeemer. And you know what God's busy doing? Providing for us a Redeemer. Now here is where a lot of preaching falls short. They say, what you need, God will provide. Whatever you need, God will provide. If you need a barley harvest, God's going to provide a barley harvest. But let me say this, if all you get is a barley harvest, you're in trouble. You need more than a barley harvest. You need a Redeemer. You need a Savior. You need someone to take your sins and take your place on the cross and take your punishment and take your penalty and someone who will give you perfect righteousness. That's what we need. So don't stop short of reading Ruth as a nice little love story about Ruth and Boaz. No, this is a love story of God for His people in providing for them a Redeemer. And even when we are like Naomi and we cannot see it, we have hope. Why? Why do we have hope in a situation like Naomi's in? Because the accomplishment of the thing that God is doing is not dependent on us doing it. And the accomplishment of the thing that God is doing doesn't depend on us necessarily being involved in it. Say amen. Thing that is accomplished by God's hand will be accomplished in God's timing and for God's purpose. And the ultimate purpose of God is not to make Naomi happy. The ultimate purpose of God is to save a people from their sins for His glory and then conform them to the image of His Son. That's what He's doing. And sometimes He uses suffering to accomplish His work. And listen, when God uses suffering, when God uses hard providence, when God takes from us, He's still God. And He's still working. So don't despair. No matter what our circumstances may be, as long as God sits on the throne, there's still hope.